Thank you, Rich, for embodying the joy and enthusiasm that God has blessed Word of Life with for over 70 years. It's unbelievable that Rich could probably sell anything, he could probably manage anything, he could probably be in the six and seven figures earning money, and he makes a fraction of that doing what God called him to do. And I hope you appreciate that, because God is using men like him. We're on number eight, and you know, I have a phonographic mind. I don't know if you've noticed that. Not photographic, phonographic. I think in pictures, and things remind me of stuff, and I talk about it. So I'll talk about a couple of things before I start. Number one, the number eight, if you're a Bible reader, it's curious, you start noticing things. When you repetitively read the Bible, you know, I read it through once a month for years just to catch up with my age. You know, I had to get caught up because I didn't start reading the Bible till late in life when I was 19. And so, but you'll notice on the eighth day. Why is that? Because God thinks of seven as a complete set. You know, there are seven colors in the spectrum, there's seven notes in the scale, there's 7 days in the week. The eighth day is the restart. And so to the Hebrew mind, the Jews, they began thinking of the number eight as a new beginning. And I always think of the number eight that we get an endless new beginning in Christ. He is the one that gives us that fresh start. Not on New Year's Day, you know, turning over a new leaf, but every day. And every time we surrender to him. But what we're looking at is getting ready for the greatest day of our life. The greatest day of our life is the day that we get to stand in front of Jesus Christ, all alone, looking into the face of the one that loved us, that gave himself for us, that died in our place, that suffered the punishment for every sin I ever committed. God punished Jesus like he committed those sins. And once we start thinking about that, it's a great deterrent for future sins. You see, my sins, all in the past, collectively, were put on him on the cross. But now, as I go through life making choices, I'm struck with, too, obeying him or disobeying him and sinning. And when I think about the fact of he had to suffer the punishment for every sin I commit, it makes me not want to grieve him, disobey him. And that's part of what you think about when you think about standing in front of the one that has carried us from birth all the way through till the day we see him face to face, and he suffered in our place. So we're going to study that if you want to. There's the YouTube website. That's the series I'm doing. I'm sorry. I really miss her. But that's my wife. That's my email address. A lot of you have gotten it down, and I've been pumping out the slides to you. And if any more of you want it, just write it down. Where we are, just to coordinate in our minds, because I know that every time I speak, there are people that aren't here anymore. They've already left, and there are people that slip in and, you know, all of that. So just to orient you what we're doing, we're going through only the kind of the top layer of Revelation. And Revelation is laid out in this heptadic sevenfold way. And the first layer is Christ with his church on earth. And so it's so relevant. That's why it's the most important passage for us. And what he's doing is he's looking at the health of the church. And we've seen the seven churches, which were not only literal historic churches, geographic churches in the first century, most likely all six of the other ones planted out from the mother church, Ephesus. But each of them, Jesus does a complete medical exam. You know, they offer these executive physicals. Any of you that could afford it, you ought to get one. They cost between $25,000 and $50,000. They're out in Arizona. You go to this health spa. You have a trainer. They take you on walks. They take you on a bike. They do all kinds of stuff. They have you swim. They put all these monitors on you. They check your entire body, your metabolism, your blood. They do every type of test there is. And then they sit you down with a life coach that tells you how to, according to them, extend your life and give it, you know, maximum whatever for 25 to 50,000 for one weekend. Wow. Jesus offers something far better. He says, you know already that you're dying. We're all dying. We're dying at different speeds. Some are really on the fast track for dying, and some are, you know, they seem so healthy they're going to be around forever. You know what I mean? It just, but we're all dying. But Jesus says, while your body's still living and breathing and moving, I want you to be healthy. Watch out for heart problems. Love me most. Don't be afraid. That's a doorway to the devil. Watch out that you aren't comfortable around sin, because it'll wear your immunity down. Every time we go to Asia, by the way, Samuel Song sitting right there, he's my translator when I'm over there. You know, one of the great things the Word of Life has made available to you is helping you be able to invest in Asians who are reaching Asia. Now, us Americans can go over there and do our thing, but we're foreigners. We don't talk their way, even if we learn their language. The key to reaching the world is having Europeans reach Europe, to having Africans reach Africa, and to having Asians reach Asia. And you know what? Samuel is amazing. He's proven for 18 years that he knows how to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you ought to see him translating, because when I'm ministering there, it's just amazing. It's almost like we're in tandem, because he knows the Lord, loves the Lord, and speaks the truth. Now, he just needs about 4,000 something a month, and he's at 65%. Now, let me just give you a little investment advice. In the oil business days, there was this young man named John D. Rockefeller. And he went all over, you know, kind of buying up every field of oil in Pennsylvania, and he found a guy named Henry Flagler. You ever heard of Flagler's Beach? He's the guy that owned Miami Beach. You know, I mean, this guy was uber wealthy at the end. Why was he wealthy? Because Rockefeller said, hey, if you'll come with me, give me your oil stuff, I'll give you a share in Standard Oil. That one share in 1910 was worth $100 million. That was more than the Treasury had of the government in cash, because Flagler believed that John D. Rockefeller, that it was a wise investment to go with John D. Rockefeller, the first billionaire in America. What I'm saying to you is, once in a while, you see an investment that pays great returns. So some of you, if you've never gotten a personal missionary, someone that you personally invest in, and everything they do, you get the dividends from it in heaven. You ought to think, there's one right there. That you actually have seen and known, and it's wonderful. I tell everybody in every church I've ever pastored, you need to collect missionaries like investment stocks, and you need to purchase eternal dividends by not only giving money to them, but praying that the Lord would use that for eternal benefit. So, I'm a great investor in Korea myself. The raging infection of Thyatira, the heart attack, Sardis was dead. As we already saw, Philadelphia is the only church that Jesus said, you have a complete bill of health. You are totally healthy. They weren't perfect. They were struggling like every one of us. In fact, the Apostle Paul calls a healthy Christian by the Greek word soon agonizomai. Now, what does that sound like in English? Agonizomai. It sounds like what? Agonize. That's where the English word comes from. Agonizomai. Agonize. What Paul said is, Christians are fellow agonizers. We struggle through life because we still have our flesh, and our flesh is a traitor to the new creation we are. And our flesh is always saying, don't go that way, go this way, go toward the world, go toward your own desires. And we have to agonize against it in the power of the Spirit and obey. That's what they were doing. They weren't perfect, they were forgiven. They weren't perfect, they were faithful. They weren't sinless, they were constantly confessing and forsaking their sins. That's all it takes to please the Lord. Don't cover sin. Don't hide it. Don't have a secret sin that we just kind of maintain on the side. confess and forsake all known sin. And then listen to brothers and sisters around us. That's part of the deal. We're surrounded by people that know the Lord and love the Lord, and they go, do you think that's really wise, the way you're treating that person, the way you're talking? I don't know if I said this out loud. I said it in the lobby, but I was at a big conference in, I think it was in California, I don't know, but I was wearing, you know, one of these things. It was an all-day conference. And so, I mean, I just was rushing off to the men's room between sessions, you know, too many cups of coffee. And this whole group of men were just right with me asking their questions about, we were doing Titus 2, I think it was. It was a couples conference. And so here we all go in the men's room and they're asking me about Titus 2. And what we didn't know is it was playing through all of the auditorium and hallways and speakers. It was amazing. And thankfully, which I didn't know this was going on until I got back, I walked in the auditorium and a lady rushed up the front. She said, thank you so much for that. And I said, what? She said, I've always wondered what men talk about in the restroom. And she said, we all heard. And she said, you know what the men were asking me? How does this apply to me as a husband? How can I do that for my wife? How can I be a Titus 2 man in my family? How does that look like with my children? I mean, it was the perfect time to have the hot mic on, right? But you know what? Totally healthy people are not perfect. Their systems are operating. Their immunity system is operating. Their metabolism is kicking in from the food that they eat, and what they eat goes to the cellular level. That's all the church in Philadelphia was doing. And finally, we saw last night, materialism spiritually blinded and completely distracted the people of Laodicea. Well, back to today, how do we get ready for the greatest day of our life? Why does our health matter? Well, because, why is Revelation 1:3 most important? Because how we live here during our earthly lifespan matters to our God forever. Why? Because we only have one opportunity to make that offering that we present at the feet of Christ in our worship around the throne. Now, in the ancient world, when the Roman emperors would conquer, and that's all they did, they were full-time conquerors, extending the empire. Whenever they conquered a king, they would, before they killed him, they would have him come, and he would be brought in by the winning legionaries. They would save him, you know, preserve him, spare him, and he would come before the emperor, and he would take his crown off, and he'd put it down in front of the emperor. You won. You get everything. That picture is what we see in Revelation. Only it's not conquest militarily, not conquest through harming us. It's conquest through loving us, purchasing us with his own blood. And we get to surround the throne and cast, remember, our crowns at his feet. See, that picture resonated with the people of the first century. That's why Revelation, as I said to you yesterday, was the most popular book. It was preached so often you could reproduce the whole book from the sermons of the early church pastors. Unlike today, where most people avoid Revelation or they make it just this constant identify the beast contest and look for conspiracies, you know, and everything. They didn't see it that way. They saw God is going to conquer all and we're going to get to bow before him forever. And God has the whole future down, and we don't need to worry about it. What we're supposed to do is focus on what he left us to do. That's what the book of Revelation did in the first centuries of the church. It was not divisive. It didn't cause groups and fighting over my interpretation. They saw the bigger picture, that it was getting us ready for what matters to God forever, whether or not we apply the Gospels and epistles to our everyday life. That's all it's about. Jesus comes back to see whether or not the believers were living out what he left them to do. So what does that mean? Well, we need to learn how to get ready for the greatest day of our life. That's the day it's going to be revealed what we did that lasts forever. Now, I love that picture. That's the Bema seat. There's a Bema seat in almost every Roman forum area. That one's in Corinth. Remember where Paul wrote Romans from? Corinth. So Paul was in front of that all the time. This is in the center of the forum in the city of Corinth. See that big hill in the back, the mountain? That is the Acrocorinthus. In fact, you can see little bumps on the top of it. That's where the great, I don't know if it's great, where the temple of prostitution that shadowed over the whole city of Corinth was located. There were 1,000 priestesses that worked up there. And all day long, if you'd climb up that mountain and went to the temple at the top, you could have free sex all day long. There were male and female prostitutes up there. So whatever you liked. In fact, they used to chisel into the paver stones little symbols. One was for heterosexual fornication. Another was for homosexual fornication. They even had one for bestiality. I mean, you could just, when you tour, you know, when I take groups, sometimes, depending on the group, I don't even point it out. It, you know, they would go, I don't want to walk on that, because there are all these little symbols that are, and if you follow the symbol, you can go right to the purveyor of that perversion. But those 1,000 up there, all day long, free, came down to the city at sunset, and that's how they earned their living. They did it for free up there. They offered themselves on every street corner in the city. It was a seaport town. There were constant boats coming and going. It was a highway town, like truck stop town and port city town. And in that place, Paul said, that shrine to immorality, that allurement that destroys so many lives, so many marriages, so many people through immorality, is overshadowed by that Bema seat where you're gonna stand and answer for what you do with your body after you're saved. So let's go on a journey. The first thing the Lord tells us in Ephesians 5:16 through the Apostle Paul is we're supposed to be redeeming our time. That's our most precious commodity. We trade time for money. I have 168 hours a week. You have 168 hours a week. We get to invest it somewhere. We have 500,000 minutes every year to invest somewhere. And the ones we invest for employment, we get money back. And then our investments make more money. But we're supposed to be redeeming the time. Do you see what's behind that? What is that marker? Yeah, that's John Newton's grave. You ought to see what's written on the backside. He wrote his own epitaph. I encourage people to write out their own funeral. You know, as a senior citizen pastor at Grace, I had 841 seniors. The youngest person in our class was 65. They went all the way up to 100 and something. And I told them, you need to write out how the Lord saved you, what he meant to you in your life, your favorite hymn or hymns, your favorite scripture or scriptures, and write it on paper and give it to me, because sooner or later, I'm going to be doing your funeral. Remember, I did one a week or more. Do you know how many of them said, I'm not that old? Not that old. They were all over 65. They were already pushing the limits. I mean, it's unbelievable that I never found anybody that thought they were old enough to die. They all put it off. They all thought it, yet it's the greatest day of our life when we get to graduate. And why not encourage everybody possible with how good the Lord was? Psalm 92 says, the Lord is good. And he can be trusted. And that's what the older we get, we're supposed to tell more people that, because we've had longer to see it. John Newton, we all know him because of his song. But that man was an incredible example of writing down his testimony. He was constantly writing and publishing. By the way, that's his grave. It's by the only church that he pastored. Right next to it is the only vicarage, the parsonage, and backing up to it is, there is a fountain filled with blood, William Cowper's house. They were best buds. you know, the guy that wrote There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood Drawn from Emmanuel's Veins was a very famous British businessman that wrote books for a living and wrote Christian hymns with John Newton. We're supposed to be redeeming our time because we're going to someday answer for it. So what we need to do is kind of get in our minds where we're headed. So let's go to Revelation 4. And just for a minute, I would like to read where we're going. And I want you in your mind to think about this. And after these things, that's after 1 through 3, after the church prescriptions and diagnoses, I looked and behold, a door standing open. Now the first thing after those things is repeated all the way through Revelation. Revelation is intended to be like a continuous kind of guided tour. And it's got chronology in it. So after 1 through 3, which is the church on earth, 4 and 5 is supposed to make us think of the church in heaven. And so after these things, behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. So that's where we get the whole idea that the rapture takes the church off earth and they're in heaven. They must after this. So what the Lord says is, I want my church surrounding my throne while I'm judging the world. And what the Old Testament calls the time of Jacob's trouble, because God picks up Israel as his tool during the tribulation. Where do the two witnesses come from? They're from Israel. Where did the 144,000 come from? Excuse me. They're from Israel. And so, verse 2, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven. That is the center. The first thing, boom. When you get to heaven, it's the throne. It's the ultimate, it's kind of like the Eiffel Tower in Paris. You know, it's just like, boom. It's the first thing your eye sees, the throne. And when I was in the spirit, behold, a throne set in heaven, and the one that sat on the throne. Did you know all the way through Jesus' ministry, like in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he refers to God as the one seated on the throne. The one seated on the throne, your Father that's in heaven. He watches over you. He knows what you're doing. He sees you in secret. He hears your prayers. He will reward you. He knows about every bird hopping on the ground. You know, all those things, it's pointing to this throne. This is the focal point of heaven, the throne, and one seated on it. And he who sat there, verse 3, was like jasper and sardis stone in appearance. And for good, comfortable, you know, Americans, we don't even look up jasper. Why is that there? It's because what color it is. Immediately, we're introduced to God is interested in beauty and color, and he's surrounded by glittering radiance and colors that are unimaginable. They're just, I mean, you can't even on your phone with all those adjustments make things as beautiful and bright as they're going to be in heaven. But jasper stone and sardius in appearance, and a rainbow was around the throne in its appearance like an emerald. There's another color. Wow. By the way, rainbows, we only see them as a 180, but because of the see-through glass floor, I believe that the full orb, it's really, rainbows should be a 360. They're only limited to 180 by the horizon. In fact, if you see a rainbow and there's a deep valley, it actually keeps going down in a circular direction. So it's very interesting that probably this big green emerald colored 360 that's just unbelievably beautiful around the throne of God. And around the throne on the flat, you know, the sea of glass, were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders. 24. That's another thing. You bump into numbers in the Bible. Now, don't go crazy on numbers. You know, there are people that are overboard on everything. They diet overboard, they sports overboard, they extreme everything, and there are number overboarders, too. And they just believe every number is just, and they kind of like shoehorn and make it. But you can study numbers in the Bible because God gives you clues. What is the only thing in the Bible there are 24 of, besides these guys? 24 courses of priests. That's the only other mention of 24, the number, in the Bible. And the priest served in the temple in Jerusalem by course, their shift. There were 24 shifts. So everybody, there were tons of Levitical people and priests, but they didn't all work all the time. There were so many of them that they lived most of the year in their home, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, remember? They lived outside Jerusalem. You can still go to their town. It's an amazing place to go and read everything that happened there. But Zechariah would come to the temple by course, part of the 24 courses. So this is a priestly picture, 24. Now think of what Peter gave us clues. He said, we are a kingdom of what? Priests and a holy nation. See, when we are saved, we don't need to go to a building and find a priest, which is false teaching. We become priests of God. We are agents of the reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5 says. You and I become dispensers of God's reconciliation. That's why we can be involved in the greatest miracle of all, leading people to Christ. I hope you're taking a lot of people with you, because we can minister reconciliation. Paul said that. We're ambassadors. We're entrusted by God with the gospel, and it's amazing what happens when we share it. Okay, so the 24 speak of the great priesthood God is building. Most likely, there are two 12s that are built in, baked into heaven. The 12 gates, the 12 foundations. The 12 gates, the 12 tribes. The 12 foundations, the apostles. And we have 12 and 12, the old and new people of God merged together in this heavenly, wonderful place. And the 24 are representative of all the people of God throughout all the ages. And so we're kind of there, and all the saints. And how do we know the Old Testament saints are included? Because Jesus said something interesting. He said in Matthew 8, he says, many of you will come from the east and west and north and south to the kingdom of heaven and sit down at a banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So what he's saying is the gospel going through the apostles was going to go to the ends of the earth, and people from the east, west, north, and south, that means the whole world, the Gentiles were going to get, the church was going to be born. But when the church arrives in heaven, they're going to sit down at a banquet where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are already seated. Whoa. Boy, that's kind of resetting. You know, some people act like the church is all there is. No, there are the old and the new people of God, and in heaven, there's an equalization. It's very interesting. In fact, Hebrews 11 ends with a very powerful statement. It says, they, the Old Testament, without us, could not be perfected. The Old Testament had to wait, the Old Testament saints, until the cross was finished. And then Jesus took them. He led captivity captive. And that's not the topic we're on. See, it's the phonographic mind going here. Every time I look at the Bible, it reminds me of more stuff. So the 24 around there, and 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and out of the throne proceeds. And let me just go through these one at a time, because the first thing we should do is check our balance. That's the Federal Reserve. There are $1.67 trillion in circulation. You have some of them in your pocket, so do I. Many people live from day to day checking their balances. I mean, they just want to know their balance at Fidelity and at wherever they have invested. You know, Goldman Sachs, which is paying 2.25 interest right now for no limit. It's amazing. But what is your balance in your heavenly account? Because before you get to the throne, that's what Jesus is going to reveal, and you should be checking that you're making regular deposits, okay? Martin Luther, oh, I just love, when we used to smuggle Bibles into Eastern Europe, I went to Wittenberg. I mean, I've been in his study when it used to be in East Germany. Now it's, you know, Germany's united, and you can really go there without getting in trouble. But Luther, who lived 1483 to 1546, said something I can't forget. This is what defined his world-changing ministry God used him in. He said, I have two dates in my calendar. Today and the day I stand in front of Jesus Christ. Do you have two dates on your calendar? Or is it all blurred with a billion different dates, you know? You got this and this and this and this and this, and they're all equal. Remember I said Jesus is supposed to be on the top shelf and not have it filled with everything else? The most important dates on our calendar are today and getting ready for that day. Today, I'll never be, no, in the future, I'll never be what I'm not becoming today. See, today I want to become more and more of what I want to be at the judgment seat of Christ. So we have to work on it every day. Here's how Paul put it. Romans 14:10. Oh, there's the bema again. Now look, see that guy in the pink shirt and the jeans? You see how you are looking up? It's a raised platform. Bema means raised platform. That it happens to be the one in Corinth, but they're in every city. You can see it in Philippi. You can see it wherever. That was where the ruler, the proconsul, the governor, whoever was in charge, would sit and would have lictors, these Roman guards with their axe on a, you know, this pack of sticks. And if you were going to get beaten, they would untie a leather thong from around the sticks, take the axe head off, and take the sticks, and they would beat you with rods. That's called a lictor, was the officer that stood there that beat you with rods. And that's where the English expression, he got his licks, lictors, beat you with rods. So it's very interesting. This was a very sobering place because it was the final word on your life. And so that man shows you how it was about twice as high as a person, and you would stand there looking up at the one on the throne and wait for them to tell you what your award was at a sporting event or what your punishment would be if you did a crime. Now, thankfully, because we're justified, Romans 8 says, we'll never be condemned for our sins. So I'll never hear God say, you remember that? He doesn't remember it anymore. It's forever gone because Jesus paid the price. And there's no condemnation to us who are in Christ. Wow, that's the best doctrine of all. That's what we're supposed to be sharing with everyone, right? More than other investment advice, that they can be forgiven and never condemned and never guilty and never fearful. What does Hebrews 2 say? Who all their life were bound by fear of death. That's what humans are bound by. And we don't have it because we have no condemnation. But Paul said, for we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue confess to God. Now look at this. Each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Wow, have you thought about it? The description is in 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we must all appear before that raised judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, that's during our lifetime. That's why it's a little concerning for me how many people do all their giving post-mortem. There's nothing wrong with post-mortem giving. I'm a post-mortem givist. But a pre-mortem, I want to really make sure that everything I've invested correctly. You know, like Asians reaching Asians that I mentioned. See, that's why it's so important that we don't, in fear, save as much as we can to the end so that death pries it out of our hands. It would be better if we all got poorer and poorer and poorer the longer we lived. Do you know what most well-invested Americans are? They're doing the other way. Their money is growing, their assets. And what they're kind of telling the Lord is, I'm going to take care of this until the end, and then you can have it. And the Lord says, don't you think I could do a lot more with it now? You know what I mean? Just a thought as investment advice. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in their body according to that which they had done, whether it be good or bad. Uh-oh, bad. I thought I'm never going to be condemned. It's not bad sin. It's bad Greek word, phoulon. You know what phoulon means? Good for nothing. In Greek literature, the word that's used in that verse is used for mist. Now, I was driving this morning. Every morning, we're meeting with partners or whatever. I'm talking with students, and I was driving, and at about 6:30, there was fog all along whatever the Sun Coast Thruway is called, the 580 something. There's fog. That's phoulon. You go out there in the field and you go, can you get any of it? It's just mist. It swirls around. You can't grab it. It's also used for dust, like a dust, you know, a little twist, a tornadic, you know, when the wind blows and it goes, and you'll see a little dust, but you can't get it. It's just nothingness. It's also used for steam on a pot of water heating. You know how the steam rises and you go like that and it moves? There are two parts to our lives as Christians. Good, that's what we did in the power of the Spirit for the glory of God as an offering. And then everything else. Do you think there's a reward in heaven? Boy, I'm really going to get in trouble here, Rich. Do you think there's a reward in heaven for watching television? Do you think there's a reward in heaven for collecting things? Yes, souls that we lead to Christ, missionaries that we support, people we pray for, children that we invest in. But do you think the home shopping network or, you know, Amazon Prime or playing golf or, you know what I mean? Do you think there's a reward for those? You can be sure there's not. Because everything that's rewarded, God has mentioned. So what's going to happen is our lives are going to be divided in two. How does he do that? Well, it says in 2 Peter 3, 10 and 11, these words, it says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The heavens will pass away with great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth and everything on them will be burned up. The earth and everything on them will be burned up. Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons should we be in holy conduct and godliness? Everything is determining what we do with these bodies. As Paul said, we're going to stand before the Lord. We're going to have an account. We're going to confess before his throne. What are we going to see? Well, the first thing, I mean, I'll just give you a guided tour of heaven. The first thing that will probably capture our attention in heaven is how many angels there are. When Daniel went up there, that's what got his attention. When Daniel saw the throne of God, he said there were countless myriads of angels standing in circles all the way around the throne. And they kept getting down on their faces and then getting back up and getting down on their faces. Basically, if you into your spreadsheet program, Excel, if you say that there are hundreds of millions, 10,000 times 10,000, which is what the word Daniel uses. If there are hundreds of millions of angels, if they each have a little area so they can get down on their face and get back up without knocking each other over, do you know how much area just the angels take up around the throne? This is Michigan. Remember, I'm a Michigander. If you calculate the square footage for 100 million plus millions of millions, so there's probably upwards of a billion standing, it'd be equivalent to all of the center of the mitten of Michigan. That's how big the throne is going to be. That area of the glass sea. So you see these countless angels, like it says in Revelation 5, the voice of many angels, living creatures and elders. And then they're standing on this thing that's the sea of glass. You notice what it says. From the throne, this centerpiece, proceed lightnings, and you hear the rumblings, thunderings, and voices, and seven lamps of fire. They're like seven torches are burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God, which takes us back to Hebrews 1, which says angels are ministering spirits. So these are most likely representative of the archangels. There are seven, probably, that always, Jesus said, the angels that always face my Father. There are seven angels. They're always standing facing the throne of God. And so, and they're like burning pillars of fire. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. So there's this see-through flooring. In the midst around, and around the throne were four living creatures. I mean, this is just off the charts. This is better than, you know, the video games the kids are hooked on if they really got into the Bible. There are other angels that we don't even think about. The seraphim, the word seraph in Hebrew means burning one. And the burning ones, verse 2, stood. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And they cried to one another, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Now what's interesting is, that's the same way that Revelation describes those four cherubim that are always flying around the throne, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So, and then when they do that, Isaiah said that the doors were shaken and by the voice of him that cried out, and the whole house was filled with smoke. So there's this kind of aura. But this is the most amazing part, the throne itself. I saved that for further in. You know what it says in Daniel 7? I watched, starting in verse 9, until thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. Whoa. Whoa. That's Revelation 1 describing whom? Jesus. Now, W.A. Criswell, the great Southern Baptist theologian and pastor all those years at First Baptist Dallas, said something very profound. He said, the only God we'll ever see is Jesus Christ. Because God the Father is a spirit and invisible. And the Holy Spirit is a spirit and invisible. They're non-corporeal. They're non-material. They do take on, you know, kind of a representation. But you notice that Jesus Christ, Hebrews 1 says, is the exact representation of the Father. What did Jesus say to his detractors? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the exact representation. So this Ancient of Days is Jesus Christ, who represents the Father. Yes, there are three persons, but one God, eternally existing in three persons. Did you know St. Augustine said, the Trinity, one God in three persons. He said, that doctrine, if you just believe it, it's like a baby sitting on the edge of the ocean. The baby can sit in the shallow water and play. But he said, if you try and figure it out, he said, it's like you'll get drowned out there. He said, it's kind of incomprehensible how there could be one God eternally existing in three persons. But the one we see is the Ancient of Days, is Jesus Christ. So, but he's sitting there. But listen to what Daniel says. His throne was a fiery flame. His throne is on fire. Wow. We don't think of that. And its wheels are burning fire. That means it's spinning. And a fiery stream. There's a river that came forth from before the throne. There's a river of fire. And that's where he numbers them. He says, 1,000 thousands ministered. So there are millions of angels moving around. And 10,000 times 10,000. Hundreds of millions that don't move. They just keep falling down and getting up. What a surreal place. And between all this are these 24 elders sitting, and they're clothed with white robes. They have crowns of gold, and they have harps and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Did you catch that? God collects every prayer. He likes prayers. That means we should be praying. Give him more for his collection. Paul picks up in 1 Corinthians 3 and starts talking about that river of fire. And he says, if anyone builds, lives their life on the foundation of gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, verse 13, everyone's work will be made clear for the day. That's the standing in front of Jesus day. That's the greatest day of our life. That's the ultimate goal we all have. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. Do you understand? Christians, we are going to come and stand in front of that throne one by one, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says. And one by one, our shopping cart. Do you know what heaven is like? It's like Walmart. We all get to bring our cart. Everything you in life threw in your cart, God erases all the sins, but everything else that you used your life for, all your collections, all your athletics, all of your everything, all of my, what I do with all my time goes in my Walmart cart, and I get to come to the checkout. And it's Jesus Christ who happens to be the checker. And there's one lane, and we're all standing there with our shopping cart. And we dump our whole life in front of the throne. It drops into this fire, this river flowing out before the throne. And on the other side of the river is Jesus Christ. He's waiting to see how much of our life was good. Because he's established what good is. And all of us got to live our whole life knowing what he wanted in our cart. But he gave us the freedom to throw anything in we wanted. And whenever we threw some sins in there, he forgave them and erased them. But everything else, every moment we spent doing life, whatever we do, is in that cart without sin. That's removed, dumped in, goes in the fire, and whatever makes it through the fire, verse 14, endures and becomes our reward. Everything that you and I do for Jesus Christ, for his glory, for his purpose, in obedience to him because we love him, lasts forever. Some people are going to be to heaven, and their whole cart, sadly, was wood, hay, and stubble, the easy stuff. You notice the difference here? Wood grows above ground kind of very fast. Hay grows faster. Stubble, really, you know, I mean, it's just all over the place. But gold, you have to dig for or, you know, pan for in some stream with a bear chasing you. And precious stones, they're all very, very hard to get. They're usually deep and dangerous to get to and costly. The other kind is everywhere. Some people spend their whole life on the easy stuff, you know, enjoying life, just living to the hilt, just, you know, spending it all on myself and building bigger barns, and other people's sacrifice. And that's what's going to be revealed. And the people that didn't sacrifice for Christ suffer loss, but they're still saved, yet so as by fire. Very, very sobering. Well, the moment we stand, all of us, before the judgment seat of Christ, everybody's watching, all the angels, all the redeemed of all time, I get to come up hesketon, one by one. I get to stand there in front of Jesus. He says, okay, what did you do with the precious life I gave you? And I take my cart and I dump it in, goes through the fire, and on the other side, drops into his hands the essence of my life. Not my wife's, not my kids, not all the people I serve, just what I personally invested for him. And that is the moment, the greatest day of our life. What makes it through the fire? The currency of heaven is faithful servanthood. You know those two verses. Well done, good and faithful what? Servant. You've been faithful over little. I'll make you faithful over much. God collects our devotion as offering. It says in Matthew or Mark 12:33, to love him with all your heart, all your understanding, all your soul, all your strength, your neighbor as yourself. That's the ultimate. So he looks at our heart attitude, our devotion. God collects our good works as drink offerings. You know what Paul called his life? He said, I'm already, verse 6, being poured out as a drink offering. What is a drink offering? It's an irrecoverable pouring out. Where when you poured out a drink offering, it went down in the sand in the times of the tabernacle. It just was irrecoverable. What are you doing for Christ that you don't get a benefit from? That's why it's very dangerous to want applause, to want recognition for giving. Jesus said the greatest gifts are the ones given in secret, where we don't get any credit for it here. Wow. God collects all our prayers. I already told you that. Puts them in his bowl. So I ask you, are you getting ready for the greatest day of your life? What are you putting in your shopping cart? Do you know God's shopping list? He said, I left you to go into all the world and to share the gospel. You know, John Piper wrote that great little book. You can read it in a half hour. It's called Don't Waste Your Life. And he profiles Florida and Africa. And he said, there are two people living at the same time. One was in Punta Gorda. And they cashed out their business, they bought a yacht, they spent their lives collecting all the shells of, you know, the Gulf area, and they just had a really nice life. I mean, they went to church and did everything else, and they were nice and philanthropic, but their essence of their life was really enjoying it. And the other two lost their husbands. They were both in medical field. One was a doctor, the other was a nurse. And they went and served after America wouldn't let them be in the medical profession. In their late 70s, they went to a very desolate part of Africa and they were working. And of course, as missionaries always get the old vehicles are donated, never new ones, old ones. And they were driving one of those old donated missionary vehicles to the hospital. And they went around a corner and the brakes failed and their car goes over the cliff and they crash and instantly are before the Lord. That's the whole book. That's the whole half-hour book. And Piper says, Punta Gorda shell collectors are standing in front of the throne and they're holding all their shells. And the pictures of everywhere they sailed to on their boat, they're going, see, Lord, what we did with our precious life you bought. And they throw that in the fire. And then these two elderly people that die tragically show up, and they say, we shared the love of Jesus Christ with people that had never seen his love, and we offered the greatest years of our life in service in your name. And Piper said, which one wasted their life? Was it the tragic death in the brake failure, or was it the tragic slow waste of living for pleasure, for comfort, for convenience, for security? The three lusts of American culture. Are we getting ready for the greatest day of our life? Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. I never achieve getting done on time, I'm sorry. But let's pray. Father, you've told us we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive for what we've done in our body, according to that which we have done. Whether it's gold and silver and precious stones, whether we took people with us to heaven, we were praying without ceasing, and we were living our lives like we were camping, that this world was never comfortable to us, it's not our home, that we were pilgrims and strangers, and that we were constantly resisting the siren calls of the world and the flesh and the devil. I pray that you would stir our hearts to how we can most aggressively live for you every moment that are left in your plan for us, that we might pour out our lives as a drink offering, irrecoverably, as the Apostle Paul so exemplified. But we do it because we love you and we want your glory. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.